Well, good morning, Harmony Baptist. It is a real, real privilege to be here. A couple weeks back, Pastor Patrick and I talked, and we both kind of laughed because we have known each other for a long time, but in a way didn't know each other because we hadn't spent any time together. We just had mutual friends, and through word of mouth, just knew who each other were. And so for him to allow us to come out and share this morning, I just count it a great privilege, and I'm just very grateful to him and for you, church, to let us be here this morning. I shared with the first service that it's funny, too, because I grew up over in Leslie and had a really close friend that lived here in Edgemore. So I ran up down these roads as a teenager, and I've never been to Harmony Baptist Church and always, you know, heard about it. But I want to encourage you, too, this morning that Harmony, people are talking about you. And sometimes that's a bad thing, but in your case, it's a really good thing because of what God is doing here. And so I just want to encourage you and just really just spur you on to fan that flame, that keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep being the church, the light that God has called you to be, and the work that he is doing. Allow him to just bring that to completion and serve in your community and beyond. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you to keep looking forward, to keep looking to Jesus. Well, this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 17. So I invite you to take God's word and turn there. And we're going to be looking really at this chapter as a whole, but we're going to take some bits and pieces and pluck out, you know, really what I want you to see. The late J.I. Packer said this: "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life but to know God? What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. What in humans gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself." Well, if that statement holds true, we know that everything we need to know about God is right here found in his word. We know the very character of God. We know his heart. We know what he desires most for his people. And so this morning, I've titled my sermon that, "A Glimpse into the Heart of God." And I believe rightly so, because as we look at John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying to the Father. We see this intimate prayer of the Son speaking to the Father. And as we think about prayer, we think about how intimate it really is. You know, we think about how we see in word to be, to go to God in prayer in that quiet place. How we can speak to the Lord and we can be assured that he hears us. We can pour out those deepest things that we may not even want to share with other people. And we can know that God cares about those things. Well, here we see Jesus, the perfect Son, who is in perfect relationship with the Father, speaking in prayer to him. So very intimate. And obviously, I believe that all of Jesus' words are important, but I think seeing the significance of this prayer, of what the circumstances that surround it, really does bring some great things to light. So I want to set the scene for you here in chapter 17. We see that Jesus has just spent some time with his disciples. They've been in the upper room. They've celebrated the Passover together. Jesus has kind of laid the foundation for the Lord's Supper that they should do going forward, that we do now as we remember the body that was given, the blood that was shed on our behalf. He laid that out. He taught them much, and really he showed them this great example of service by washing their feet and told them, go and do likewise to each other. Well, this gathering would really be the last of their a gathering like this for them. And so Jesus would be heading out from this point, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we read about another really special prayer. Jesus poured out his heart and just self to God, because he knew ultimately he was headed to the cross. So here in chapter 17, we see Jesus praying. And this prayer is the only instance of this prayer we see in the gospel messages. So I think there's so much we can take away from this. But I really want you to see God's heart through Jesus' prayer. Jesus would soon take his last breath. And I believe that the words he spoke were near and dear to the heart of God. So if you're there at chapter 17, I'm going to open us in prayer. And we will start with verses 1 through 5. Father, we thank you, God, that we can join together in worship. God, that we do not face persecution. God, we do not face any threat. Lord, we can come together. We can sing songs of worship. God, we can be reminded of how good you are. And Lord, oh, how good and great you are. God, we can come together and the word can be taught. It can be preached. Lord, we can lift each other with hymns and songs and words of encouragement and praise. God, I pray that this morning as we come together, Lord, that you will do that. Lord, that you will meet us here. God, that you will lift our spirits no matter what we face. Lord, what the week ahead may be. God, that we can have confidence in you. God, that we can trust your word, Lord, does not return void. God, that we can trust that you are working in our lives and in each and every situation that we're in. Father, we thank you for Harmony Baptist. God, we pray that you will bless them. God, that you will multiply. Lord, that you will meet every need they have. And Lord, that they will just continue to be the light that I know that they are. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look there at verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me, that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, I believe in these five verses, we could take so much out of these five verses. But I really just want to highlight a few things. And number one, I want you to see Jesus' desire to bring glory to the Father. You see that in verse 2. And really, if you look at all five of these verses, you see that word glory pop up about five times. Glory. When we look at these verses, we get a glimpse of two parts of the Trinity. We see Jesus the Son, and we see God the Father. We see that Jesus is speaking to the Father, that this relationship is there. And if we remember in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is speaking to Philip and he says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So we know that Jesus was and is one with the Father, but we also know that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so in this picture, we see that. We see the two parts of the Trinity, but we see that they are very specific in their persons, and that Jesus is looking to and going to the Father. Philippians 2, 6 through 9 says, Though he was in the form of God, this is Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God was highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So see, Jesus was set apart. Jesus had his place as He came to earth, as He put on flesh, as He brought glory to the Father in what He did. And Jesus' desire was to bring glory to the Father. Well, how did He do that? Well, we know that Jesus humbled Himself. We know that Jesus put on flesh. We know that Jesus became a servant to all. We know that He acted in obedience to the Father's perfect plan, His redemptive plan, to purchase the salvation for you and for me and for so many others. In verse 2, we see that He purchased eternal life for those that were given to Him by the Father. Church, I believe that that is a beautiful picture of the word propitiation. And if you know what that means, it's just the sacrifice that satisfies. That Jesus was that perfect, spotless lamb, that sacrifice that satisfied the Father's wrath. A wrath that you and I deserved. A wrath that sinners deserve. But Jesus paid that debt that you and I could not pay. He did this by, look at verse 4, by finishing the work the Father gave Him to do while on earth. Well, what was that work? I'm reminded of the many miracles He did. How He healed the lame. How He made the blind see. I'm reminded of the many messages that Jesus preached. The things that He taught and He poured into the future messengers, His disciples and others. And I'm reminded of the greatest of those, Calvary's cross. How He bore the cross on His body. How He took the crown of thorns and the nails in His hands. How He bore the shame. He brought glory to the Father. So, church, I ask you this morning, do you see God's heart? Look at verse 3. It says that we, man, that's us, would know the only true God and His Son, Jesus. And in that we have eternal life. I believe that with every word that Jesus spoke, I believe He brought glory to the Father. I believe that every word that He preached, every foot, step by step that He took, He brought glory to the Father. The glory that Jesus so desired to bring to the Father was fulfilling this redemptive plan the Father had long planned. And I want you to see who it revolved around. It revolved around you, and it revolved around me. Jesus' desire was to bring glory to the Father by what He said and by what He did. Number two, I want you to see this. In verses 16 through 19, Jesus prays specifically for His disciples. Look down at verse 9. We're going to go through verse 12. I am praying for them, and not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them. And I want to stop right there. Don't miss the heart of God in Jesus' words. Jesus knows He is about to leave this earth. Jesus knows what His disciples will soon endure. That many will face martyrdom. That many will face suffering. That they will face physical hardship by being followers of Jesus. Verse 11 uses the words, Father, keep those You have given Me. And that word keep there in the Greek means to protect, to attend to carefully, to take care of. Church, I believe Jesus loved His disciples so much. Think about the intimacy they had, the time they spent together. Think about the things that they saw Jesus do and the things that He spoke to them, how He encouraged them even in their weaknesses. And Jesus knew what they would endure going forward. Look down at verse 11. Jesus is praying for their unity, that they may be one as we are one. See, church, they were on the cusp of the birth of the church as we know it. And so as the disciples took the word out, and soon the book of Acts would come into play, and we would see the birth of the church, he knew what they would need most, and that was unity. That they would need to be together, unified. He knew that they would face much persecution. He knew that the world around them needed to see what the body of Christ really was. And so Jesus is found here praying these things. Look further at verses 13 through 18. Here we see Jesus praying that they will have His joy in verse 13. In verse 15, He says, He prays that the Father will protect them from the evil one. See, the disciples wouldn't just face physical harm, physical persecution, but they would also face spiritual attacks, the darts of the enemy, attacks from Satan himself. Church, we face these same things. But I want you to really see verse 17. Look at that verse. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, as we think about the word sanctify, sanctification is what? It's setting apart something for a particular use. Making something holy and pure for God's use. Well, the disciples were set apart. They were called to be salt and light. Jesus was pouring into them that they would be holy, that they would go into the world, and that they would carry this message that Jesus was giving them. A great call, a great setting apart. But this was to be accomplished through the very Word of God. Now, I believe that the disciples, they had Old Testament scripture. Jesus taught those things. He often quoted those things to them. But I believe this as well. And I'm reminded in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, I want to connect the dots for you here. We know that the Word is truth, all right? But Jesus was the Word that became flesh. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, as we sang a few minutes ago. And I believe that as Jesus stood in the, or as the disciples stood in the very presence of Jesus, that they were being sanctified by His very words. They were being set apart and made holy as they heard truth and they believed in faith. In John chapter 18, the very next chapter over, when Jesus was put on trial and He was standing before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said to Him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am. But hear this, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So see, Jesus' very presence on the earth, He was bearing truth. With every word that He spoke, He was bearing truth. And ultimately, as the disciples heard these words and were being set apart, they would take these words and they would pen them, and we would read them today in the Gospels, the very living, breathing Word of God. But if you look at verse 18, He says, "And I, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." That word "sent" there in the Greek, apostello, is to order to go to a place appointed, to send out on mission. And I believe that Jesus was doing just that. He was preparing a very special mission for the disciples, as they would go and preach Jesus to the Jewish people. God was setting them apart for His purposes. So church, I ask you this morning, do you see the heart of God for His disciples? Do you see His love and concern as He goes to the Father on their behalf? Finally, in this last section, we see that Jesus prays for us. He prays for those that are lost that will come to faith in Him. Look down at verse 20 through 24. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me. Verse 24 there, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundations of the world. So there in verse 20, we see Jesus prays for those who will believe. Jesus was praying for you and for me. If you are a born-again believer in this place this morning, Jesus was praying for us. Jesus was praying for those that will believe and have yet not to believe. But I want you to see this. Look at where that belief originated. Verse 20 says this, through their word. Church, hear this. Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh and gave truth to those disciples. And those disciples were faithful to preach that Word and to take it to men and women, boy and girl. And that Word was preached generation after generation after generation until that Word landed on your ears. And in faith you believed it and were saved and born again and made new. And church, I'm here to tell you, that should lead you to worship. That should cause you to praise the name of Jesus. That same Word that was spoken so long ago has power, has ability to make old new, to bring death to life. It should cause you to say thank you to that preacher that was faithful to preach the truth of God's Word. To say thank you for that Sunday school teacher that week in and week out continued to teach even in those moments they wanted to give up. To say thank you for that layperson that spoke to you, showed love to you, to that mom or dad who raised you up in the church and gave you Jesus, to that grandmother or grandfather, to that person at work who maybe put themselves on the line and humbled themselves and gave you truth. That should cause us to say thank you for what God has done through His Word. Look at verses 22 through 24. Jesus again prays that we will be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that the world would know Jesus was sent by the Father, and that the Father loves them, and that those that are saved will be with Him in heaven. Harmony Baptist, as I said earlier, your love, your unity is telling a story to the world around you. You are the body of Christ. And as you go out into the world, those that are lost are seeing you. And they're hearing about what is going on in this place. And you are literally pointing to the Father. You are pointing to Jesus. So this morning I ask you, do you see the heart of God in these verses? Do you see the heart of God? You could sum it up this like this. The heart of God is for the Father to be glorified in His awe-inspiring plan to make Himself known to man through His Son, Jesus Christ, and purchase salvation for all that will put their faith in Him and what He has accomplished at Calvary's cross. And so, I hope you see the heart of God, but church, I ask you this. The question becomes, do you see your role in it? We as born-again believers are to bring glory to the Father by being set apart and taking this gospel message to all tongues, to every nation, to all of our neighbors and friends and family, to our co-workers, classmates. That is God's call on our life. 1 Peter 2:9 says it best, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Hear this, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light." Jesus has given you light. He has allowed you to see, church. And that is a gift of God. Some months back, the fall of 2019, my wife and I kind of sensed God speaking through His Word. And in particular, God took the very verses of James chapter 4:14 that says, "Life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow." And with that verse, God really gave us this sense of urgency that, you know, some are given much life, 70, 80, 90 years, and some less than that. But as a Christian, we have this great privilege to be ambassadors, to be spokesmen for the King. And we have this window of time where we can proclaim Jesus to those that are in need of salvation. God used verses like Acts 4:12 that says, "There is no other name given under heaven, given to men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus." And so we knew that God was leading us to a place that needed preachers, that needed teachers, a place that needed to hear that name that of Jesus that saves. Romans 10:13-15 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing. And so through that, we sensed that God was urging and nudging us to go to a place that was in great need of preachers and proclaimers of the goodness of God. So in October of that year, we took our first step towards missions. And as you saw there in the video, we spent a weekend at ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, really just to hear their heart and see really the core of the missions agency. And I hope you grab that in that video. As they've sent out 1,000-plus missionaries to 70-plus countries from over 500 different churches. And as we were there that weekend, we very quickly sensed their love for the Lord and their passion to reach lost souls. And so that weekend, we really came away saying, "Yes, Lord, here we are, send us. But Lord, You've got to show us where." And so as we began to pray and ask for God's direction in that, God reminded us of a story, a lesson that He had taught us one Sunday morning some years prior, as God was really calling us out for ministry. One Sunday morning, as we had got to church, it would not be the same Sunday morning like usual. There was a Gideon speaking that morning, and as we sat, we just really listened to the many stories of how they had taken God's word to so many and just faithfully shared that truth. Well, his last story would prove to be where God would speak most, as he shared the story of some Gideons that were serving in Africa and had gone to pass out Bibles to those people there that were in great need. And upon wrapping up their time of service and being out of Bibles, they prepared to make their way home. And so as they were on their way to the airport, their nice, smooth, paved road soon became bumpy and broken. And before long, they were on this dirt path that was filled full of ruts and grooves. And they very quickly knew that we know this is not going to take us to where we need to be. And so off in the distance, they saw a light from a building. And so they decided to make their way there and seek direction. And upon knocking on the door and the door opening, they were greeted with a bunch of smiling faces of children as they stood in front of an orphanage. And as the lady made their way to the door, she very gladly greeted them and recognizing that they were missionaries, kind of lit up with joy and said, "Did you bring us Bibles?" And to their sadness, had to share, "No, we're all out of Bibles." But they were faithful and said, "Well, we'll give you our Bibles." And so as they made their way back to the van, and upon opening the back, there in the back was a box of Bibles. And God just very clearly just spoke through that message. No matter where you are, no matter how bumpy or rocky the road gets, you're right where I want you to be. And so as we took that first step of faith towards missions, we knew that God had us right where He wanted us to be. And He showed us really that He wanted us to be in Lisbon, Portugal. And so we took another step towards that. And as we learned about the country, we learned of this great need that was there in Lisbon. And so often people think about Europe and they think about this great boom of Christianity that one time did take place. But in so many ways, Europe is becoming an unreached people group. As Christianity has been so buried and put away, and secularism and is being lifted up. And so we saw this need there. And as a country of 10.5 million people, host a less than 0.5% of evangelical Christians. Now, I really want to put that into perspective for you. I looked at the COVID-related deaths a few weeks back, and at the time there was a little over 16,700 COVID-related deaths. Now, if that percentage holds true, there are 84 people standing in the presence of Jesus as I speak right now. Let that sink in. 84 people standing in the presence of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means that 16,600 and something people are separated from a holy God in a place called hell. These people need Jesus. So our prayer has become, "God, get us to Lisbon, Portugal." And our prayer has been that God would get us there in 15 months. And if that holds true, then we'll be gearing up to head out by the end of this year, first of 22. And upon getting there, we'll spend our first year in language school learning European Portuguese. We'll be joining a team of other missionaries that we will spend our time focusing on evangelism and discipleship and planting churches there in Lisbon. And really our desire is to raise up the nationals, the Portuguese people, to take these churches and to pastor them and lead them. Our desire is not to be the pastors of these churches. We want to see God plant churches that will long outlive our lives. That gospel will continue forward. That others may be saved and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Well, church, we know that we can't do this alone. And that's why this morning we are here. We just want to invite you to come alongside us and to partner with us to take the gospel message to the Portuguese people. And so that looks like a couple different things. Yes, we are asking for some of you to pray and really consider to partner with us financially. But we are asking you to also partner with us in prayer. To pray for our family, to pray for our three children, to pray for those that we will be serving with and for those people there that we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with. Church, we believe that there are goers and that there are senders. And one is not more important than the other, but God has called all of us to reach the lost. And so, Angie and I, my family, would love to share with you more if you are interested. We would love to set up a time where we could meet in person or do a Zoom call. We would love to share more with you. We've got some cards up front we would love for you to take to connect with us after the service. But in close, I really want to return to the previous question I asked. Do you see the heart of God? Do you see God's heart for His people? For those that are lost? Those that are dead in sin and in need of a Savior? Do you see that? Do you see your role in this? To take the good news of Jesus Christ to Edgemoor, to Rock Hill, to South Carolina, to the world. I believe Jesus is calling you, just as He is calling me, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring glory to the Father through what His Son has done for us.